On page one of your Bibles, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So who wants to learn some Hebrew?
I love it.
Oh, that's terrible. No, no. Listen, we have traditions in this church, man. So when I say who's up for something weird, what do we do?
Who?
Yeah. So here's what we're going to do from starting now. Let me tell you something. Understanding God's word is important work. And it's that. It's work, right? And it deserves that work. It's that important that we don't just try to cut and paste, right? We try to dig in and understand what the Bible really meant to the original authors and the original hearers. And then we try to take that truth and bring it over and now drop it down into our life. And that requires some work, right? The best way we see God is through Jesus. And the best way we see Jesus is by looking at the Bible. So this is really, really important to us. So starting right now, okay? When I say who wants to learn some Hebrew, we're going to do this. Hebrew. Hebrew, okay? So let's just start over, okay? Get the last part. God was hovering over the surface of the water. Who wants to learn some Hebrew today?
Hebrew, Hebrew.
See, that's the level of enthusiasm that I'm looking for right there. So, so this term in your Bibles as formless and empty, if you have a King James, what does it say? Without form and void. Remember that one? So this is actually a Hebrew word. You ready? Tohu vabohu. Tohu. That's fun to say right there. Tohu vabohu. And tohu actually means like chaotic. It's like formless and desolate and dangerous, like a unordered, disorganized wilderness. And then bohu means it's empty, that it's uninhabited. And this word bohu never shows up in the Bible without the word tohu. So when Isaiah and Jeremiah were using these terms, when they're saying tohu vabohu, later they're describing a wasteland, a place where there's no crops growing, there's no wine, there's no songs, there's no joy, there's no gladness. People can't even survive because everything is just total chaos and everything is just burned up and it's boiling tar pits and it's just all chaotic and dark and lifeless and horrible. So, in the beginning, God created everything, right? The heavens and the earth. And at first, the earth was kind of a mess, right? It was pretty tohu vabohu. But God's breath, right? The wind of God, the spirit of God, his ruach, was hovering, just hanging out above the chaotic water. And in Genesis 1:3, he goes to work. And it's total makeover. He creates light. He separates the water above from the water below. He separates the land from the water. He creates rivers and plants and trees and crops and fish and birds and animals and pineapples and ladybugs and flowers. He's bringing order. He's bringing beauty to the chaos. And then he creates Adam, or the Hebrew pronunciation we say, Adam. And what does Adam mean in Hebrew? Man, mankind, humanity. So he creates this place, and then he creates man, and drops him down in this world he created in a place called Eden. And what does anybody remember what Eden means? Delight. Delight. Eden is the garden of delight. And here's what I want us to see. Even before God created mankind, he created this delightful garden to be a temple, to be a holy place where God would be, watch this, with man, right? Where God and man could come, watch this one, together, right? That's pretty good. Do that. This is a really good thing. With, right? Think of this as God and man. They're with each other. They're completely together. That's what a temple is. It's a holy place where God and man come together. And in this holy place, because God was running things, there would be no death. There'd be no crying or sorrow or pain. And God would be literally a tree of life for man. And he would provide everything that man would need. He, food and air and rivers of fresh water and light and love and community and purpose and beauty, even instructions for how to live a great life. But the best part, the most delightful part, the most Eden-y part of Eden was not the beautiful scenery or the fresh air or the clean water or the great fruit or the nudity. All those things were great. But the best, right, the most delightful Eden-y part of Eden was that it would be a temple. It would be a holy place where God and man would be with each other, where they would really be together. Absolutely together. In relationship, in like a partnership. But as we know, the beautiful garden story ends really ugly because man rejected God's plan. He didn't want the tree of life that God had wanted for him. He wanted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he chose to try to find his own version of provision and peace and power and love and life and his own version of right and wrong apart from the presence of God. And that choice broke mankind. And it broke God's world. And it broke God's heart. Because God's plan from the beginning, starting on page one, was for his world to be this beautiful, delightful temple where God would really, totally, absolutely be with mankind. And on the last page of the Bible, John is telling us about the future. And here's what he sees in this vision that he has, this Revelation 21:1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The sea was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God is now among his people.'" And he will live with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, who's who? Jesus. Jesus says, "Look, I'm making everything new again." Skip down to chapter 22, verse 1. Then this vision is continuing. "The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life." Does that sound familiar? Yeah. "And it was bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop every month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nation. And no longer would there be a curse on anything, because the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. And his servants will worship him. And they'll see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there'll be no more night there. No more need for lamps or sun. For the Lord God will shine on them. And they will reign forever and ever." So do you see what's going on the last page? This is Eden 2.0. Right? This is God bringing, here it comes. This is God bringing his space, right, together with our space. And he's creating this temple, this perfectly delightful place. And the Edeniest thing about it is not that God provides the light and the water and the trees or the life or any of that. It's not the best part of it's not that there's no more sorrow or death or crying or pain. The best part is that God will be really fully with his people, like he's always wanted. And Jesus came to initiate and to announce the coming of God's kingdom, this coming back together, right, of God's creation, of heaven and earth coming back together, of his space and our space coming back together. Here's my question for you. Are we there yet? No. I read the news just this morning. Turns out we're not there yet. Here's where we live now. Here it is. We live in our little overlap, right? We live in this kind of weird time between, because in the overlap, his kingdom has not yet fully come, but it's partly his kingdom has come, and it's because remember Jesus said, pray that his kingdom would come, and like in the same breath, he said, the kingdom's already here. So we're in this weird overlapping space with his kingdom that's not fully come, and the tohu vabohu that we've made of his original creation. And we like to call this overlap the already and the not yet. And in this place, we experience little tastes, don't we? Little samples of his peace and his power and his purpose and his healing and his joy and God's presence in the Holy Spirit. But in this overlap, we still have to deal with death and sorrow and crying and pain of this broken world. And that's why Jesus said we should pray for his kingdom to fully come. And when he comes back again, he's going to finish the work of bringing his kingdom here. Meanwhile, he calls us, yeah, to follow him, to become like him, so we can continue his work as his body. And this process of us becoming more like Jesus, some people call it sanctification, but this process of making each one of us more and more like Jesus is what God has always wanted. It's a partnership between God and us. And his part in this partnership is he supernaturally transforms us like a butterfly into the likeness of Jesus. And our part in this partnership is just following Jesus, right? Just going where he goes and doing what he does and living like he lives and loving like he loves. And one of the key ways that we do that is by following Jesus's practices, like prayer and scripture and community and solitude and serving and generosity and fasting. And these practices do not make us right with God. Jesus already did that, right? They don't even make us like Jesus. What these practices do is they create time. And they create space for us to be with God so that he can supernaturally transform us. And the practice that we're learning right now is fasting, abstaining from food for a period of time. And there's lots of like little specific ways that it works, specific things, specific like reasons that we fast. And we've talked about fasting as a way to offer our whole selves to God, right? Not just our spirit, not just our mind, but to offer our body to God. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about how fasting can actually help us grow in holiness. And this week, we're going to touch on how fasting can amplify our prayers. Fasting can amplify our prayers. The Bible talks about several kinds of different fasting, different prayers. Prayers of petition, right? This is where we ask God for help. Give us our daily bread, help me get a job, heal my body, heal my marriage, heal my relationship, heal my attitude. That's a prayer of petition. There are prayers of thanksgiving, where we just express gratitude to God for his love and for his provision. There's prayers of praise, what we just did today, right? Where we're just saying, God, I see you, and I just want to say how amazing you are. There's prayers of confession where I say, I hate anything ugly in me that separates me from God. I hate anything. I reject anything that might become an idol to me and separate me from God. There's prayers of lament where we say with David, about a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. A prayer of lament is where we just say, God, I hate how messed up and ugly your good world has become. There's contemplative prayers. Contemplative prayers, we're contemplating, right? And so in a contemplative prayer, that we just quiet ourselves and just listen to God's voice. There's prayers of submission or surrender or alignment, and that's where we just pray to God, man, I trust you so, I trust that you know what's best. And I trust you so much that I want your will to be done more than I want my will to be done. And then there's prayers of intercession. And intercession is, that's where we're interceding for someone else, right? We're praying for somebody else to experience God's redemption or healing or freedom or peace or purpose, or best of all, that they will experience God's presence. So that's really the best thing that we could ever pray for anybody, right? In fact, I think when Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us the ultimate prayer of intercession, the ultimate prayer of intercession. Because when we pray, may your kingdom come, we are literally praying for healing and redemption and freedom and peace and unity and restoration and joy and purpose for the whole world. Because when his kingdom is fully come, those are the things that we'll experience. So when I pray for myself, when I pray for my family, when I pray for my friends, when I pray for you. I pray for specific things, but I also always want to pray for God's will done and for his kingdom to come in your life. Because when his kingdom is fully come, then you'll have that garden experience, right, all the time. And you'll experience his provision and his purpose and his peace and power and joy and healing and freedom from anger and addiction and death and tears and sorrow and pain. And again, the best thing I can pray for myself, the best thing I can pray for anybody else, is for them to experience the most Eden-y thing from Genesis to Revelation, and that is God's presence fully in their life, really being with God, right? Really being one with God, oneness. That's what Jesus had. He had oneness with the Father, right? And that's what he prayed for us. You know, at the end of John 17, he's praying for everybody, that all of his disciples and all of the people who would ever follow him through his disciples, which is everybody, right? That's all of us. And he's praying for us. And here's what he prays. He says, Father, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I'm in you, and may they be in us. So he's really praying for two things. He's praying that we will be in unity, and he's praying that we will be in God. Right? How many times do we see the term in Christ in the New Testament, right? This is all about us being fully with the Father. It's like a whole, this is so good, man. This is so good. It's like, it's a whole, like it's another level of relationship. This oneness with God. Just like in the beginning, in Genesis. Just like at the end. In Revelation, just like Jesus has. And when we get that oneness with God, when we really have that, we will fully fulfill our original purposes as true humans, which is to rule God's world and to reflect God into the world. And like a royal priest, to lead the whole world in his worship. So when you pray, whether you're praying a petition or a praise or a confession or a lament or a prayer of submission, or you're interceding for somebody else, you want those prayers to be effective, right? We're not just doing it as an exercise, right? Right? I mean, well, let me ask you, what do you prefer? Which do you prefer? You pray and nothing happens, right? Or you pray and something happens. What do you choose? Nothing or something? Somebody's going to choose something, right? Because we're praying for really important stuff. And if you want God to clearly hear your prayer, and if you want to clearly hear from God, for some reason, fasting seems to make that happen. It seems to make our prayers more effective. All through the Bible, from Moses, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Daniel, the whole city of Nineveh, Esther, Jesus' disciples, the early New Testament church, Peter, Paul, every time when somebody desperately needs to hear from God, or when somebody desperately needs God to hear their prayer, they pray and fast. So somehow, all through the Bible, when God's people pray, it's like prayer is amplified, both directions. Right, so God hears my prayer, and I hear from him, both ways. And so Acts 13 is a cool passage because it shows both ways. It's going to show both ways. So this is the church, the New Testament church, Acts 13. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manian, and Saul, and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Right, so while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they heard from God. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I'm calling them to. So this church wants to hear from God about how to spread the gospel and like who they're going to send out to be their evangelists. So they pray and fast. And when they do, God speaks to them. So fasting was a way for them to hear from God more clearly. It was like it was amplified. Yeah. And then in verse 3, it says, and then again, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So they're praying, God, who should we choose? Who are we supposed to be sending out? They're fasting and they're praying. And as they fast and pray, they hear from God. And he says, it's these two guys. And so now they've heard from God. And so now they're going to send them out. So they start praying for them. God, protect them, make them effective, be with them, do this thing. And to make sure that God clearly hears from them, they fast. So if you really want to hear from God, if you really want God to hear your prayers, I would suggest that you try following Jesus' practice of fasting. There are about 40 separate references in the Bible to fasting and prayer being together. So biblically, it's clear. Fasting and prayer are connected. What's not clear, and what I'd like to kind of kick around today, is how, or like why, fasting helps us pray more effectively. It's not really explicitly explained in Scripture. And what is it? Why does that amplify our prayers? What's happening when that's going on? It's not that we're manipulating God. You know, this is not like, okay, God, well, I'm not going to eat till you answer my prayer. You know, I don't think that's it. And it's not, I heard somebody say, fasting is like showing God we mean business, right? That's like, I'm gonna pray, and it's like, God, I am so serious about this prayer, you know, that until you answer it, I'm not going to eat. But you know, God knows how serious you are about your prayer. Right? I don't think he's asking us to prove something, but I'm really curious about how it does work. Like, how does fasting help us hear from God and God hear from us? So let's start with this idea of how fasting helps us hear from God. And again, some of this is my theory today, because really the Bible, I don't want to scream where the Bible whispers. You know, I don't want to make it up and say just observations. Yeah, just some things. God's given us a brain too. And I think it's okay for us to kick this around. So how does fasting help us hear from God? Maybe the most basic reason is just that fasting focuses our attention more on his voice and less on pizza, right? Maybe just, I guess, obviously, if we dedicate an hour that we otherwise would have been cooking and cleaning and eating, and instead we spend that hour listening, it seems likely that we'd be better able to hear from God. Maybe just quieting the noise of cooking and eating and cleaning might help us hear from God. But it's also really interesting to me, and we talked a little bit about how fasting might be a way to open up our whole selves. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, our whole soma, right? Our whole self to God, so that your mind, your spirit, and your body. And so the Bible doesn't specifically mention these, but modern science tells us that fasting increases blood flow to the brain. And maybe that makes us more alert, or that makes us more coherent, or that makes us more able to hear from God. Fasting also increases neuroplasticity. So all the pathways in our brains are opened up and firing more quickly. And so maybe that helps us hear from God. Fasting decreases neurotransmitters that cause anxiety and depression, which might keep us from hearing from God. Fasting increases the neurotransmitters that signal calm and well-being, which could help us hear from God. Some studies are showing that fasting helps with interoception, which is our ability to understand what's going on inside of us, our ability to understand what's happening in our minds and our bodies. So I don't know. Maybe. Our Creator knows how our bodies work. And he knows that fasting literally, physically helps us to be able to better hear from him. Maybe God is always speaking, and fasting physically just helps us tune him in. But the other one, how does it help God hear from us? Because there's no way around it. I mean, it's all through the Bible. It's clear. Somehow fasting makes prayer more effective. And that's a pretty big deal when you're praying for something that's a pretty big deal. Right? When I'm praying, help me have a nice day today, that's one thing. But when I'm praying for something serious, when I'm praying something that's really important to me, I really want that prayer to be effective. I'm asking God for important stuff, and so are you. And so I'm just really thinking about this week and really just asking God, why is a prayer more likely to be answered when we fast? And I do not have a verse that tells us the answer to that. But as I was praying about this and fasting, I think I did hear something from God. And it's not, it wasn't a loud voice, you know, a still small voice. It was more like a little thought. But I just wonder if somehow when we fast, that's like us with our spirit and our mind and our body saying, God, I see that what I really hunger for is more than food. And I don't just want the yes to my prayer. That's not all I'm after. I want more than the provision. I want the provider. Maybe that's us just saying, I want more than just the bread. I want the bread of life. In fact, I'm willing to trade for it. I'm willing to trade for it. More than I want the flavor and pleasure and satisfaction and comfort of food. More than I want that, I want you. And I wonder if when we do without the food that we've somehow figured out a way to provide for ourselves, and instead we say, God, I want to find my comfort and I want to find my strength and my satisfaction in my life in you. I want to choose the tree of life that you provide, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I provide. I wonder if somehow that is us aligning our hungers and our desires and what we want with what God has always wanted from the first page to the last, for us to depend fully on him and to really make him our king and see him as our protector and our provider and our giver of peace and power and purpose, for us to just really want more than food, for us to really want the most Eden-y, kingdom-y thing of all, and that is for God to be fully with us, because that's always been his will. That's all, from the beginning to the end, that's what he's always wanted. And maybe fasting brings our will into alignment with his will. And maybe that's what amplifies our prayers. So in John 14, 13, Jesus said it in a different way. Jesus said, you want to amplify your prayers? You can ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it. And I hate to break this news to like televangelists and faith healers and prosperity gospel teachers, but you can't manipulate or bully God into doing what you want just by saying whatever you want to say and then tacking on the term in Jesus' name, right? I'm not a Bible scholar. That ain't what it means, okay? It's like, God, I'm going to rob this bank. Please help me not get caught in Jesus' name. Right? Like, just say anything you want, right? God, let my wife die and give me a younger girl in Jesus' name, right? That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Not that I would ever pray that. Ever. Listen. You know, the second service, I'll say it where she's praying it for me instead, because that was gross. Okay. Just forget I said that. Let's go back to the bank robbery thing. Let's stay with that. Okay. So that's not what it means to pray. And remember, we got to do the work, man. We got to try to understand what they meant when they said that. We don't just copy that and paste it into our lives. It deserves, it's God's word. We need to try to understand what it's trying to say to us. Praying in Jesus' name means praying, yeah, in his authority, for his will, for his mission, for his kingdom. It's not saying, you know, Jesus, this is what I want and you need to get on board, right? It's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of that. It's not about aligning his will to our will. It's about aligning our will to his will. And maybe fasting kind of does that. Maybe fasting is a way to align ourselves to his will, because when we fast, we remind ourselves that what we really hunger for and what we really want is what God has always wanted for us. Total dependence on him. This profound communion, this relationship, this oneness, being with him, just like in the garden. And maybe fasting helps us get to that space where we say, God, my desire for food is less than my desire for you. And I don't just want bread. I want the bread of life. I don't just want the provision. I want the provider. You are my tree of life. You are my living water. I want the life you offer. Your ways, your peace, your provision, your purpose, your presence, just like you originally wanted on the first page of the Bible. Just like on the last page of the Bible. I want to fully depend on you and more than anything else. More than I want food, I want to fully be with you. Maybe fasting is a way to really align our will to his will and really pray in Jesus' name so that anything we ask in his name, he will do. Maybe that's how fasting amplifies our prayers. So, as Jesus followers, as his apprentices, yeah, we shape our lives around being with him and becoming like him. And a huge part of that is following his practices, including fasting. So we don't fast to get saved. Yeah, we don't fast to dazzle God or to show off for people. We fast because Jesus fasted. We fast to create space for God to transform us. We fast to offer our whole selves to Jesus. We fast to grow in holiness. And we fast to amplify our prayers. So, I'm curious. How many of you in the last couple of weeks have at least tried fasting? No. Very good. We're doing it. That's amazing. I would just encourage you with this. Don't stop. Spiritual formation doesn't happen in a day or a week. It happens over a lifetime, and we're trying to create a lifetime habit. So this week, let's try it again. And let's just, if you haven't done it before, jump in. Yeah, the water's fine. Just pick a day and you know, fast. Don't eat from the time you wake up till dinner time or longer if you want to. And then this week, as you are fasting, maybe every time you feel hungry, maybe every time you hear, one time I set my watch to remind me to say a certain prayer like 100 times in a day. Maybe your stomach growling can be that little alarm for you, right? And it just is a reminder for you. There's just every time you feel that, take some time that you would have spent cooking or eating or cleaning up and instead just pray. And as you fast, ask God for something or thank him for something. Or intercede for somebody else. Pray for his kingdom to come. Pray for his will to be done in your life or in somebody else's life or in the whole world. Pray a prayer of surrender and alignment. Ask God to speak to you and then just be quiet and listen. Fast and pray, knowing that somehow fasting amplifies our prayers. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, everybody here is praying for something. We're praying for things that are very important to us, that are very meaningful to us. And so we want to hear from you. God, we want you to answer our prayers. And so I just pray, God, that as we're fasting this week, our prayers will be amplified, that you will hear our prayer and answer our prayers, that you will speak to us and we'll clearly hear from you. God, I pray right now that you will amplify our prayers through our fasting. But more than that, God, we're fasting because we're apprentices of Jesus. We're his followers. And we want to use this fasting time to create time and space for you to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves, to transform us and make us more like Christ. So our prayer is, yes, of course, amplify our prayers. We absolutely want to hear from you. We want you to hear from us. But more than that, will you do what only you can do? Will you make us more and more like Jesus? In his name, amen.